This afternoon, we want to continue our study from where we left off this morning in Matthew's Gospel. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This afternoon, we want to look at verses 16 through 19 of Matthew chapter 11. This morning, we looked at the question that John the Baptist had, where he was in prison and was wondering, is Jesus the Messiah, or do we need to look for another? And we looked at that and dealt with this, the fact that you and I may have questions and doubts at times, even though we have given our hearts and lives to the Lord. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go well and everything will go perfect once we've become a Christian. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that there's going to become trials and testings in your life because Satan doesn't like it when you give your heart to the Lord. And you've got a world system that's in rebellion against God as well. Jesus himself mentioned that there's really a number of things that will come against those who believe him, because these very things were things that came against him when he was on earth. He talks about that there's conflict that can come, and we looked a little bit at that last Sunday, where he said, I came with a sword, that is to divide mother against daughter, father against son, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And that was dealing with those who would give their hearts to the Lord and family members that would not. And that would cause divisions. Because when you become a Christian, you're transformed. There's a newness in your life. You see things differently. You understand that God is real. And if you've got people that are unwilling to bow the knee to Christ and walking in rebellion, oftentimes there will be conflict. There can be conflict in the family. There can also be religious conflict. We know that there are many people that are very religious, but yet when their children or their other family members become believers in Jesus, they're either ostracized, and in the case of Islam, they're even maybe put to death because they became a Christian. We also know that not only is there religious and family conflicts, but there's governmental conflicts. Many nations in the world, and there's a map out in the foyer on the bulletin board, which shows countries in the world where there is severe persecution, other countries where Christians don't have the freedom we have here, and even in our nation, there is some persecution if you become a serious about your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see that there is conflict. Well, Jesus is going to address some of that in the verses that we're going to be looking at this afternoon. And so I'd like to read these verses 16 through 19 this afternoon. Jesus is giving an example. Oftentimes Jesus would give parables and examples. This is one of the ways that he taught. It's a good way because it helps us to be able to see a spiritual principle that he's putting in place by enabling us to picture it through an incident that we would understand, because we would see it and having experienced something similar to it in our lives. This is what's happening in verses 16 through 19 as Jesus is talking to the multitudes after the disciples of John have gone back with the answer that Jesus gave them, which we looked at this morning. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Just pause here. This generation is the generation of the Jewish people that Jesus was, that was alive in Israel at that time. And it was a generation that was very interesting. It's not unlike the generation that's in the United States today. There were people that really followed Jesus when they saw him do his miracles, when they saw him teach with great authority. But yet, they did not want to really give their hearts and lives to him and acknowledge that he was God come in the flesh, even though he proclaimed it, and even though he was, and even though all the prophets told that he was God come in the flesh. And they instead, really, the multitudes wanted to make him king of Israel. But there also was those that were in direct opposition to him because they felt he was a threat to their religious system and their control over the masses. And you also had a political, things going on as well, because Rome was overseeing Israel at this time. So you had many of the things that we just talked about persecution and trials coming, and Jesus is going to give an example of that because he's saying that whereunto I shall liken this generation. So he's looking at these people, and what are they like? He says, it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand the example that Jesus is giving, and also help us to apply that example not only to our lives, but as we look at our culture around us and see that things haven't changed much from the time of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see what is the point that he's trying to make. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you see with children is they oftentimes will play and act on things they see around them. And that's true. I mean, they see what their parents do, and they'll incorporate that into games that they do and they play. And they'll try and simulate the things that they see. And it's one of the ways that we learn. But it's interesting, Jesus is talking about, how shall I liken this generation? How shall I be able to describe this generation? And he takes children playing in the streets. Now, what are the children playing in the streets? Well, the children playing in the streets have seen a couple things that are evident in Jewish culture. Those of you who are here earlier in some of the messages, we know that we've talked about the Jewish wedding. And the Jewish wedding, it's a week-long feast. There's music that goes on, there's dancing, there's joyfulness as this wedding and feasting, and that all occurs the whole week long as they're celebrating the union of this man and this woman. However, we also know from when we were studying, when Jesus raised the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum, when he raised his daughter from the dead, when he got to the house, there were those who were professional musicians or paid for musicians and mourners, and they were playing a mournful song, and the people were wailing and weeping, and they were paid to mourn because of the loss of this young girl at the house. And then when Jesus came in and said that she's not dead, they started laughing because they'd been paid to be professional mourners and to be there and mourn because she was dead. But we know that Jesus raised her from the dead because he has power over life and death. So Jesus is talking about these children, and these children are out in the streets of Jerusalem. And what they're doing, or the streets of the city, not doesn't say Jerusalem, it just says they're out in the streets, and they're playing, and they're playing a game. And one of the games they're doing is some of the kids are playing music, but the other kids won't dance, and they won't sing, and they're not joyful. And so then the kids say, okay, if you don't want to do that, then let's mourn. And so they play the music of the mourners, and they want to be professional, pretend they're professional mourners, and they're mourning. But the kids say, no, we don't want to do that either. What is Jesus saying about the culture when he compares them to the children's attitude about what they're playing? They don't want to do that which is joyful. They don't want to do that which is sad. They really don't want to do anything. What do you call that? Indifference. They really had no desire to really do anything. And he's saying, this generation is like those children. They're indifferent. They really don't understand the circumstances and the situation which they're facing. To understand John the Baptist a little bit, let's just go back about what Jesus said about him, which we didn't spend a lot of time on this morning, because basically the first example he gives is that the things they said about John the Baptist. And he says, and saying in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil. Well, What did John do? We see that in verse 8 it says, in verse 8 of chapter 11, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that hear soft, that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them there are born of women, and there hath not risen a greater man than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So it gives us an insight into who John was. John was not only a prophet, but he was greater than all the other prophets. We looked at that a little bit this morning. But I want you to understand the message of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came, and we looked at this back in the earlier chapters, his message was, repent, prepare, because the king is coming, the Lord is coming, and make straight your paths. Repent of your wickedness, repent of your sin, turn to the Lord, and prepare your heart, for the kingdom is at hand. And then he introduced Jesus as the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he said, he must increase, I must decrease. He also said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And then when Jesus told John that he wanted him to baptize him, he said, I am not worthy to baptize you, but I need to be baptized by you. And there he spoke of the baptism that Christ was going to give, and that would be the baptism of his Spirit. And so we see that was John's message. It was a strong message. Jesus said he wasn't a reed that would blow in the wind. He stood for truth. He proclaimed the absolutes of the Scripture. He called people to repent. That means to turn from their wickedness and their sin and to turn back to God and to prepare to meet the Messiah. That was John's message. Well, did the religious leaders appreciate it? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, remember one time when John was preaching, a bunch of the Pharisees and scribes, that is the religious leaders from Jerusalem, showed up to hear him. And what did he say? Who told you to come here, ye vipers? Who told you to repent? Why? Because he knew they had no desire to change. They were there to observe and to criticize and to mock the message that he brought. And so Jesus is saying, when you spoke of John and they heard his message, which was a hard message, it was a message of repentance. It was a message calling them to turn because judgment was on the way. Well, they said, he's got a devil. He's demonically possessed. This isn't a message from God. However, when Jesus came, remember one of the things that John didn't understand is that the minute Jesus came, he didn't bring judgment. But instead, he went throughout the synagogues of all the small villages in the northern portion of Israel along the north shore of the Galilee region, teaching and proclaiming the truth, performing miracles, and doing all these things that were spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 35, and also in Isaiah and Malachi and other prophets, which spoke of the Messiah when he would come. He would heal the sick, he would cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, he would drive out the demons that were possessing people. He would raise people from the dead. The Messiah would do this. And when Jesus did this, and not only did that, he taught the people, what is it to be part of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be one who follows God? Remember, we spent a number of weeks looking at chapter 5, which is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, which deals with what is the characteristics of those who say they are followers of Christ and followers of God that are of the kingdom. What is the characteristics of the kingdom? He taught the people what they were to be if they were following God. And when he did that, he says, what was the response to that? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Why? Because Jesus would go and he'd sit down with those who were sinners. And he would explain who God was. And he explained the love of God. And he would explain the fact that God desired that they could, their sins be forgiven, and that they could come to God and be restored. And as he did that, remember he called disciples who the Pharisees said, why would he call Matthew? And Matthew is really speaking about himself here, because remember when Matthew was called, he was a tax collector. That is someone who had collaborated with the Roman government and was hired by Rome to collect taxes from the Jewish people, even though he was a Jew. Not looked highly upon by other Jewish people. And not only that, when Matthew was told, come follow me, he immediately left his tax collecting booth and he went and followed Christ. And not only did he follow Christ, he went and gathered all of his friends, called them to come to his house, and he put on a meal, and Jesus came and sat in the midst of them and talked to them about what it meant to follow God. And this is what he was accused of being a winebibber, a gluttonous man, a man who didn't know what was truth from error because he was talking to publicans and sinners. So, no matter what God presented to these people, there was great indifference and no desire to follow him. You know, it's interesting. Jesus goes on, and if you just want to go down in verse 20, it talks about three cities that Jesus performed a lot of miracles in. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities which most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. This is the marks of indifference. As we're going to look at these in just a second, I want you to understand. People today say, well, if God would come and show mighty miracles, and there's a whole element of the church that says, we've got signs and wonders and miracles, but are people willing to repent of their sin and turn to Christ and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and receive the gift of salvation and what that means, a new heart, a new life, a new mind, and a new relationship with God? Or do they just want to experience a miracle, or want to experience a sign, or want to experience a feeling or an emotion? Well, as Jesus is talking about these cities, it's pretty amazing. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now I want you to give you a little geographical lesson here. Where are Chorazin and Bethsaida? They're two little tiny fishing villages which are no longer in Israel. You can't find these cities today. They are gone. But they were little tiny fishing villages on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, close to Capernaum. And he also talks about Capernaum in the next verse, and he says, But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, in verse 23, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now this is pretty sobering statements. I mean, Jesus is not cutting his remarks. He's striking the chord and striking hard. He's basically saying these three little villages, which in the whole scope of the world at that time, had more knowledge of who God was and the power of God, and they had more evidence of the Messiah than these three large sinful cities. What are Tyre and Sidon? Tyre and Sidon are two cities up and they'd be along the coast in southern Lebanon today. And they worshipped false gods. They were involved in occultic worship. They didn't worship the true God at all. They had really no knowledge. They were possessed by Phoenician and Greek peoples. And consequently, they had no desire to know God. Sodom, you know about Sodom from Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole account of Lot in the book of Genesis, where we see that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God. I just saw a little special on television about they think that they may have found where one of the little cities that was destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah, some of the remains of that, and they said that it's destroyed by fire, just like the Bible said. And they think that they have know about where the location of these cities is. It's in the southern end of the Dead Sea area. And they said that there's really no evidence of those cities at all except just a few stones and some rubble. But they were consumed and because of their wickedness and sin. And we know they were just very, very wicked and went against and attacked everything that was dear to God. God gave marriage as a special blessing and as a way of passing values and faith from generation to generation. He established marriage as the first institution in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to have children, and out of that union was to come a home. And in the book of Genesis, as well as in the law, it talks about the significance and values that were to be within the home and the importance of the father and mother passing those values down. It's important. And Sodom and Gomorrah attacked everything. They put no value on that. And not only that, they called homosexuality, which is an affront to what God said. It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. He created them male and female. They attacked that. They attacked everything. And God brought judgment on them and destruction. Those are the three large cities that God makes comparison to these three little fishing villages. But it's interesting. He says these little fishing villages, it's going to be worse for them in the day of judgment than for these three large cities which had no desire and didn't really know anything about God. Why? Because the knowledge that these three little fishing villages had, if you stop and think about it, God took on the form of man, came in the flesh to walk amongst us, and when he did, he revealed his power and his authority, just as the scriptures said. And then he went to the cross to take our sin upon himself and pay the penalty for us, that we could be redeemed or purchased back, and that we could have this relationship restored with our Creator that had been wiped out by Adam's sin and by our own sin. And as he did that, he was walking in these villages. I want you to stop and think about that. Jesus went to these three villages. He taught in these three villages. We studied some of the miracles that were performed in Capernaum. The other two villages, they're not even mentioned with the miracles that he did there. Other than John in his gospel said that there was a multitude more of miracles and things that Jesus did that didn't have enough room to speak of all of them. That's what he says at the end of his gospel. So we know that we're done there. We also know that he taught there. And we know from the words of Scripture and those who saw and heard that he spoke with such authority that no man had ever spoke that way before. And yet these villages who had Jesus walking amongst them, teaching there, performing miracles there, had indifference to him and rejected him. wanted really nothing to do with him. Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have the Son of God walking there physically, teaching them directly, performing miracles before them. That's why he's saying it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for them, even though they had a total rebellious heart and were worshiping false gods and doing everything that was in rebellion to the will of God, than it would be for these three little villages. How does that compare to our nation today? I want you to stop and think about that. Do we have a knowledge and a blessing that many people in the world don't have? Even the sad thing is, many young people in our nation today don't know anything about Jesus Christ, don't know anything about the Bible. You talk to them and they've never been to church unless it's for a funeral or a wedding. And then they don't understand probably anything of what's being said if it is a Bible-based wedding or a funeral where there's a true believer and there's a message brought talking about his walk with the Lord and what Jesus had done for him. But my generation, my parents' generation, my grandparents' generation, you look at what we had for a heritage in America. We have, and still to this day even, America has more Bibles than any other nation in the world. Even homes where people don't even know who Jesus is, hardly, a lot of them have a Bible. But they're never opened. But they have a Bible. A lot of people have multiple Bibles. Not only that, we've got Christian music, Christian videos, Christian conferences, Christian messages, Christian radio programs, Christian television programs. Now the sad thing is, many of these have compromised the gospel because they want to appeal to an indifferent culture, a culture that doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. And they think that the way to appeal is to show them something that will appeal to their indifference and maybe they can draw them in. Like, for example, let's have a rock concert at church and then we can get the young people to come and then we'll maybe throw in Jesus a couple times in some of the songs and maybe they'll get a message subliminally or something. But the true gospel oftentimes is compromised and not preached. Why? Because it's going to be rejected. They don't want that. It's going to get in the way of my lifestyle, the things I want to do. And so consequently, I don't want to bow the knee to Christ. And yet, if you would ask, I heard that recently one of the survey companies had done a survey in America, and it was over 50% of Americans claimed to be Christians. Well, I want to tell you, if 50% of the people in America were true Bible-believing, fired-up, following Christ Christians, you would either have tremendous persecution like you have in China, or there'd be a totally different attitude towards things like abortion, drugs, alcohol, all of these things. And you wouldn't have 50% of the people that are in the church being divorced and claiming they're Christians. Indifference, indifference, indifference. And Jesus said, you've had so much, Chorazin. You've had so much, Bethsaida. You've had so much, Capernaum. You've been given all these things, all the evidence of who I am. I revealed to you, just like Isaiah and Micah and the other prophets said, I came, I healed the blind, I healed the sick, I caused the deaf to hear, I drove out the demons, I healed the lepers. I did all of that. But signs weren't enough for you. I came and I taught, what is the kingdom? What is the power of the kingdom? How are you to live if you are a member of the kingdom? And you called me, and I called people to the kingdom. And I called the sinners to the kingdom. Remember what he said when the Pharisees came to him and said, why are you going and eating with these publicans and sinners? What did he say? Does a well man need a physician? No, it's the sick that need a physician. The one who's sinner and consumed by sin needs to be healed by the power of God and the gospel message. And his heart needs to be transformed. And so that's what he is talking about. But they didn't want to hear the message. And so today you go to Israel, you can't find two of the three villages. And if you go to Capernaum, all it is Capernaum isn't an active real city anymore. You go there and you see the remains of a bunch of buildings where they've excavated. And then the Pope visited there about, I don't know, 20 years ago or 15 years ago or whatever. And when he came in, then they dressed it all up and put all these new buildings up and paved the streets and everything because he was going to come. Then he ended up not coming. But that's what you see in Capernaum. It's not a real village anymore. There's nothing left. And that's the best of the worst. And Jesus is saying, it would be better for you in the day of judgment. I want you to see how sobering that is for Christians in America who don't take, or those who say they're Christians in America, who don't take the Lord's word seriously. And they think, hey, I've got a ticket to heaven. No. Jesus said, yes, we're going to be, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a promise given to those who believe in Jesus. But we're not saved to get a ticket to heaven. That's not our point. And he didn't save us so that we continue to live like the devil and say that I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior so I can get my ticket. No. He's saying, it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment because you're really not mine, but you've heard the message. It's been laid before you. The truth has been spoken. And then I want to tell you who's going to really be bad for, because he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. That's in another portion of the Gospels. Why? What is he didn't even say that about the Sadducees. He didn't say that about the Herodians. The Sadducees were the liberal religious Jews of the day. They didn't even believe in the authority of Scripture. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They didn't believe in miracles. Didn't believe in any of that. Why did he say, woe unto you, and then really speak words of curse and anathema against the scribes and the Pharisees? Because they should have known. The scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes were the ones that were responsible for recording the scriptures and making sure that they were recorded 100% accurate. So they'd make sure every jot and tittle, that is the littlest in the marks in the Hebrew language, were put in the exact right spots, and everything was there because you can change the meaning of a word if you put the jot or the tittle in wrong. They did it exactly right, and if they did something wrong, they had to destroy that manuscript and start over. That was the scribes. Do you think they should have known the word? If anybody should, they should, because they were being diligent in making sure it was correct. And then the Pharisees, they made sure the word was going to be followed to the letter of the law, and then they added to it. And said, we're going to even add to this, make it more, because we want to make sure that we do it right. But they had no desire for the spirit of the law. They had no desire on why they should live their lives that way, so that they could be walking in the power and authority of God. And when Jesus came, who were the main ones that came against him? Scribes and the Pharisees. So do you think it's going to be bad for them in the day of judgment? They don't believe in Jesus. They've rejected Jesus. They're indifferent to Jesus. And they've turned their backs on Jesus. And they've condemned Jesus. Yet they claim to be followers of his Father. It's going to be bad for them in the day. And it's going to be bad for Americans in the day of judgment who've heard the truth, who've had the truth laid before them, who have dusty Bibles sitting on their shelves, who have DVDs talking about Jesus in their little DVD rack, but they don't believe anything they hear. But they'll run to the latest venue, they'll run to the latest Christian concert, Christian in name, where the gospel really isn't preached, but they can have their ears tickled and they can have the world's music presented in a Christian format so it's pleasing to them. Or they will say, I'm a Christian, as I mentioned earlier, but then I'm going to live like the devil because I want to do what I want to do while I'm alive. And when the day comes that I get ready to die, then I'll just call on Jesus and confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive his sins. They memorize certain verses, but they pick and choose. But guess what? You don't get to pick the day you die. God has says our days are numbered, and he knows when we're going to die. He even knows the means by which we're going to die. But the thing is, you talk to some of the people. A number of years ago, there were some young kids from going to Park Christian School that got into one of the boys' cars, and they went going to a basketball camp over in Minnesota or Wisconsin somewhere. They're on the interstate. They get run off the road. Their car rolls over. Two of the four boys were killed. You think they planned on dying that day? They were 16, 17, and 18-year-old kids. I didn't think about dying that day when I was that age. But they did. You know, read the obituary sometimes. Every once in a while you see someone who is well under 60. They're in their 30s, 20s, 40s. And it'll say, so-and-so died unexpectedly. Did they go to wake up that morning thinking, well, today is the last day I'm going to have on earth? No. I'm sure they thought, well, I've got a lot of time. I'm only 40-something. Oh, I'm only 20-something. Oh, I'm only 30-something. I'm only 60-something. I'm only 70-something. You see, Jesus calls us to be prepared today. And he says, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next month. And he says, salvation begins the moment you receive me as your Lord and Savior. There's a difference in your heart and your life. Was Paul different when he came to face with Christ? Or was he the same man he was before? He was different. Totally transformed. He went from somebody who persecuted Jesus, who had nothing good to say about Jesus, who wanted to have Christians thrown into prison or better yet, kill them, to one that said, Lord, I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. I've been born out of season. I'm the chief of sinners. Because he acknowledged who he was, and he said, I lay it at the cross. And I give my heart to you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We're not to be indifferent like these little kids playing out in the street. What do you want to play today? Let's play church. Let's play righteous. Oh, let's play unrighteous. Let's not play at all today. We shouldn't ever be playing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be transformed men and women who want to serve and seek to walk in the power of God's Spirit, because we have been delivered from the spirit of this world and the sins that are accompanying it. We are no longer enslaved to them, but we've been set free to be new creatures in Christ, to be used by Him to bring glory to His name. May we hear the words of our Lord and the chastisement He gave to these three little fishing villages and the ridicule given to these children. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray You would help us to walk in the power of Your Spirit to accomplish Your purpose. And Lord, I pray that if we have a relationship with You today, we understand what it is to walk as a Christian. And Lord, that we take seriously the commands You've given us to go into the world and proclaim the truth of Your Word, realizing that there are literally hundreds and thousands and millions in our own country that don't know You. We've got friends that don't know You, family members that don't know You. Lord, may we proclaim the truth of Your Word, and may we introduce them to You, and may they, by the power of Your Spirit, be convicted of their sins, and may they receive the gift of salvation through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. This we'd ask in His name, for Your sake and glory. Amen. We're going to have to close by